I think it's kind of interesting, somewhat wild, that it was almost exactly a month ago we had all this smoke in the atmosphere from these fires that are going on in Canada. And this past week, we saw all this smoke again. You thought the report was it was from Canada. It was actually from Wayne's Grill right out here as he continues to smoke the meat that we're going to be having this afternoon. I hope you can stick around and participate and be a part. We're going to have a lot of fun together. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking together in the Old Testament again, back in 2 Samuel chapter 20. While you're turning there, give you a little bit of a history lesson here. You know, it was only about 2-3 years after the Second World War, the United States entered another war. We called it the Cold War. And this is when communism, and we discovered the evils behind communism and saw its expansion, its expansionary effort, and the things that they were trying to do and trying to accomplish. And we realized we have to take a stand against this. There has to be some pushback on this kind of domination. So we did, and we found ourselves in this country called Korea with the Korean War. And it was President Truman who took and assigned General Douglas MacArthur to be the commander-in-chief of the forces and to oversee this war. And so he did so. It was a wise choice because MacArthur was a very successful commander, and he was effective. He had our troops engaged. He pushed the North Koreans back into the north, and he continued his advances, and he was just doing a phenomenal job. The difficulty he had is he had to abide by these political rules, and the country of China didn't. And so China had these people that they were sending across the border to come support the North Koreans, and he didn't like that very much. So he began to come up with alternative plans on how to deal with that. And one of the things he wanted to do is he wanted to bomb places in China. And Truman kind of had a heart attack over that. And part of the reason is because even though they both had this ultimate objective that they wanted to win the war, Truman also didn't want to necessarily enter into an unnecessary conflict that was expanding into Asia. And he saw the potential for nuclear war, really bad things. MacArthur actually proposed nuclear weapons. And when Truman said, no, we're not doing that, then he proposed taking radioactive cobalt and putting it in the ground such that he could make a barrier so that invading troops couldn't come in. If they did, they'd die from radioactivity. So you can see how aggressive this man was. Well, again, they kind of had their conflicts, but MacArthur was being somewhat effective. And finally, Truman said, listen, I just want to save lives, okay? So they started to work on the 38th parallel, that line in which the North was going to keep the North and the South was going to be free. But an irreconcilable event happened at this point in time. And Truman, in defiance of orders, decided to launch his own attack, and he went into North Korea. And so as a result, Truman saw himself, he felt that MacArthur's authority had been overstepped. He was in defiance of his commander-in-chief. And in April of 1951, he fired that man, removed him from his position. Now, again, I want to remind you, these are two Americans. Two Americans that have the same ultimate objective. They want to win the war. But eventually, with MacArthur, his problem was his ambition overstepped his bounds. And his greatest strengths, which were things like decisiveness and boldness and confidence, they actually became his greatest weaknesses when he allowed himself to be sort of lulled into his own hubris and his own reasoning, and as a result, defied his commander-in-chief. It reminds me of what Proverbs says in 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Today, we're going to look at a man that had incredible gifts and amazing talent. He's the Jewish King David's 4-star general, and his name is Joab. And there's a part of me that likes him. You know, I like him for his effectiveness, but there's a part of him that makes me real nervous. Because if you were over him and he didn't like you, he had a way of taking you out. That's why I've nicknamed him Joe Stab this morning, because that's what he would do. He would stab you and remove you. So before we actually get into the story that we have in 2 Samuel 20, I want to give you just a little bit of background so that you have the context and you sort of see the character of the man that we're about to look at. When King Saul died, Israel's kingdom was divided into two parts, right? You got the northern part of the kingdom and you got the southern part. The northern part I have on a map here in green, the southern in blue. And it was in the northern part, the Saul's line was reigning. This was a king, his name was Ishbosheth, and he had a general that was with him, and that general's name was Abner. Well, in the south, you had Judah, and they were aligning themselves with David to be their king. And David also had a general, and his name was Joab. And like MacArthur, Joab was a man of will and firepower. This guy was something. And he served David very well, and he served David very effectively. And he and his forces in battle wound up going and defeating Abner. But he didn't do it without Abner actually killing Joab's brother. And Joab didn't forget that. Well, later on, Abner saw some of the problems. There's division in the north, and he decided to defect. And he was going to come down south, and he began to align himself with King David. And David agreed with Abner to bring him down. He says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leverage your help. And with your help, we're going to work to try to build a unity between the two kingdoms. And so Abner said, that'll be great. I'd love to do that. Joab had a real problem with that. Because Joab, first of all, thought this guy's probably not serious. He's probably just a spy. And second, he killed Joab's brother. And so as a result, he lulled him into a meeting and in an unsuspecting way pulled out the knife and he killed Abner, stabbed him. And so the very man that David appointed, King David, his boss, if you will, appointed him into this role, that is the guy that Joab purposed to take out. Well, later on, time goes on. Joab finds himself in a battle, and he's surrounded by his enemies. And as a result, he has no other place to turn except to the Lord. And so he cries out to the Lord, and he brings his troops together, and he says, I'm going to divide. He does what you're always counseled not to do, divide his forces and take on two fronts. But he says, we got to trust God. And he told his leaders, we have to trust God. And he trusted in the sovereignty of God as he took the next decisive action and went into that battle. And as a result, they won that battle. Because he trusted the Lord and he was faithful with his next step, his next action. And as a result, David, his king, becomes more successful. Another story about this guy. Later on, David winds up committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And he doesn't want her husband to find out. And so as a result, what he does is he goes to his general, Joab, and he says, listen, I want you to take out Uriah. This is what I want you to do. Put him in the army, assault the wall, have everybody else pull back, leave him stranded out there, and get him killed. And Joab said, you bet. It was an immoral act. And he agreed to do it in support of his king. But he did not challenge his king at all. Time goes on. Later on, Joab is attacking a city, and he's finding himself very successful, and he finds himself on the brink of taking the city. You know what he does? He calls David, sends his messengers out, and he says, King, you need to get out here, because when I take this, people are going to give me the credit for taking the city. You don't want that. You're the king. You need to get the credit. So he held off on the attack until long enough until David could get there. Then he finished the attack, conquered the city, and gave David, if you will, all the glory. So he elevated his king. He showed a deep allegiance to his king. When David had problems with his son Absalom, it was Joab who purposed to try to find some way to bring the two of them together. And if you'll remember, Absalom had murdered his brother and he was put in exile. And Joab was the one who tried to bring them into each other's company. It didn't go over so well. But as a result, he was the one making the effort to sort of get these two back aligned and together. But he found out Absalom was a man much like himself. They were like two alpha males, each of them knowing what they wanted and in pursuit of that. And so as a result, after several years, Absalom winds up establishing a coup against his own father. He's going to kill his father if he can get him. And so Joab, as David is being exiled out of the city, Joab has a choice, and he aligns with his king. He goes into exile with his king. Now, Absalom doesn't have a general. So he brings on this other guy whose name is Amasa. Remember that, Amasa. We're going to come back to him in just a moment. But in battle, Absalom was caught. His hair was really long. He got caught in a tree as his mule went under it. And because he was suspended in the air and he couldn't get down, when Joab got word, he went and he took three spears with him. Now, David gave a very specific command. If you get Absalom, you do not kill him. You do not touch him. Preserve him and bring him to me. But when Joab finds him, he grabs three spears, and he does the same thing that he's known to do. He stabs him too and takes him out, kills him, and then throws him in a pit, despite his father's wishes to take him alive. Well, as a result of this event, David just plunges into a very deep grief and bewailing the moment. And it's Joab who came to David at that point and gave him actually some pretty good counsel. And he did it in the form of a reprimand against his king. And he let him know, listen, you got to get yourself together. You got to get back out there and you got to rally your troops and quit moaning about your son, because these are the people that are faithful to you. We've just had a national crisis. They have got to see that you're on board and you're going to bring us together as a nation. And so David did that. Joab made his king successful. He's working together with him. Well, in the wake of all this, another rebellion ensues, and there's a fellow named Sheba who's going around throughout the nation, and he's saying bad things about David, and he's building up these different allegiances as he goes along. And David says, I want you to go out and I want you to kill him. But he doesn't tell that to Joab. What he does is he turns not to Joab, but he turns to Amasa. You remember? That was Absalom's general. And a means of incorporating him and bringing him into the fold and into the nation, he tasks him and he says, you go out and you find Sheba and you take care of him. So Joab's demoted. Used to be the four-star general. Now he's just a lowly colonel. And this other guy has been given this higher role and this higher authority. Well, as Amasa goes out, he had a deadline to make and he missed his deadline. And by missing the deadline, David then turned to somebody else. And it wasn't Joab again. It was actually Joab's brother, a fellow named Abishai. And so he brings Abishai along and he says, I want you to go out and take care of this Sheba and bring him to justice. Abishai says, sure. And Joab goes along. Joab rides with his brother and all of Joab's men. So the army's going to take care of this problem. And so it's at this point we now enter into the story that we're going to look at in chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, we're going to take a moment to read through it, and I'm going to invite you, if you would, to stand with me out of respect for God's word. Verse 8, it says, when they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was dressed in his military attire, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened at his waist. And as he went forward, it fell out. Now I want you to note something. This is a ruse. He intentionally had this fall out. He has disarmed himself in a way that he can trick Amasa. And now Amasa is disarmed in trusting Joab as he comes forward. It's a carefully crafted event. Verse 9, Joab said to Amasa, it is well with you, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa was not on guard against the sword which was in Joab's hand. So he struck him in the belly with it and poured out his inward parts on the ground and did not strike him again. And he died. Yes, there are parts of the Bible that are R-rated. This is one of them. And Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. And now there stood by him one of Joab's young men, and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. Don't miss this. The men here see in Joab a leader that they're willing to follow. But this isn't a role that Joab has appointed himself to. Even he's elevated himself even over his brother Abishai. Verse 12, but Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa from the highway into the field. And he threw a garment over him when he saw that everyone who came by him stood still. And you get why. For the third time, Joab has killed David's appointed man. That is why the people have stalled out. They're watching a colonel who is murdering his general. Like Truman and MacArthur, remember they got this one object here, is to get the rebel Sheba and stop him. But Joab is not going to let obedience to orders get in the way of the results that he wanted. So the story continues as we watch how Joab has now just asserted himself into the role of commander of the forces. Verse 14, now Sheba went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel, even Beth Makkah and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and also went after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel Beth Makkah. Now notice this, no demand has been placed on the city. Joab just advances, and now he starts a siege. He's got blood in his eye. And they cast up a siege ramp against the city, and it stood by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab were wreaking destruction in order to topple the wall. And then a wise woman called from the city, hear, hear, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you. So he approached her, and the woman said, are you Joab? And he answered, I am. And then she said to him, listen to the words of your maidservant. And he answered, I'm listening. And then she spoke, saying, formerly they used to say, they will surely ask advice at Abel, And thus they ended the dispute. I am of those who are peaceful and faithful in Israel. You're seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Again, notice that. They don't know why they're being attacked. In the law, Deuteronomy chapter 20, it is stated that whenever you're going to enact a siege against the city, you must first come and offer terms for peace. That has not happened. Verse 20, Joab replied, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Such is not the case, but a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against King David. Only hand him over and I'll depart from the city. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head will be thrown to you over the wall. And then the woman wisely came to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they were dispersed from the city, each to his tent. And Joab also returned to the king at Jerusalem. Please be seated. This wise woman and Joab, they're a contrast. You can see it here in Proverbs 28, where it says, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. I find it fascinating that the woman's name is never given to us. I just like to call her Lady Wisdom. And you see why she's called wise here. Look what she does. First, she inquires of Joab, why are you attacking us? What's going on here? And then she appealed to the unity of the nation. We're all part of the same team. Why are you coming after us in this way and just coming to knock us down? She appealed to his role to not only defend, but to unify the nation. And then she took the demands of Joab to the people. And the people realized, okay, we got a rebel in our midst and we got to turn him over. But she is a calm, reasonable voice throughout this. And she is exactly the opposite of Joab. Because you get the impression from Joab, he just likes to keep shooting in hopes that he hits a bad guy in the process. Whoever else it takes out, he's not that worried about. Now, Joab will go on in the story. There's other things that we'll see that happen to him as it unfolds. And he's going to show himself still both an asset, but also a liability to his King David. And David has to take an action against him. In fact, at one point when David goes out, he decides, I want to take a census. I want to see how many people we've got in the army. And Joab is the one who comes to him and says, you can't do that. That goes against what God wants. That's putting your strength in man. You can't go down that route. And David said, oh, okay, do it anyway. So Joab says, aye, aye, Captain. Turns around and he does it. If David had taken his advice, 70,000 Israelite lives would have been saved later on. That was the consequence for David's disobedience. It was good counsel that this man gave David. But later on, it's that David's on his deathbed when he's appointing the next king who's going to come. Joab's the one who decides he doesn't want to go with the king that David has appointed. He wants to align himself with somebody else. And so as a result, he shows he's actually not on David's side like David wants. So David told his son Solomon, when I die, you take Joab out. And the reason, he's a man of blood. He defied me way too many times. He killed good, innocent men. And he did it deceptively. So when David passed, Solomon went and he executed him. And you thought The Godfather was a rough movie series. There's some hard stuff that happens here. Now, knowing everything you know about this guy, Joab, what do you think? Is he a good guy or is he a bad guy? Don't say out loud. There's a part of me that likes him, like I said before. There's aspects to him. But the answer to that is, well, it's complicated, isn't it? It's hard for you to just look and say yes to one or the other. Can I add, just like every other human being is, we're complicated. On the upside, this guy's loyal to David. You see it in the Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And this guy did that for David. He sharpened him. He challenged him on areas, gave him good counsel along the way. And this is a guy who's a man of action. This is a guy who has been decisive. And he promoted the kingdom and sought to build the kingdom and support David. And he's inspiring his troops. They love him. You know, they think this guy is a guy that we can follow. But there's some not so good things that go with this fella as well. First of all, he murdered three of David's appointed leaders. Two of them directly appointed, and the other one who was supposed to ultimately be the king. And he defied that. And you can say that he's morally complicit in the death of Uriah as well. He was disobedient to the king at times. He was devious in how he murdered other people and killed them. And as David was dying, he was designed an outcome in defiance to the king's wishes. Joab is a picture of what happens when someone who is God's servant and is incredibly gifted chooses to operate in accordance with his flesh. And he will defy the orders of his commander or the clearly revealed word of God because he knows better. He's a man who's more focused on managing the outcomes of a situation than he is on letting God manage his heart with the next steps that he's to take, trusting God with the outcomes of the situation. His call, be faithful. But his point is, I don't know that that's good enough. I've got to see how everything turns out in the end. And I think he's a great reminder to all of us. Giftings are important, but so is our character. That's also important to God. And the Bible shows us how a full-orbed spirituality is meant to look like. I kind of give you a diagram. Oh, I'm sorry, that was a picture of Joab. The Bible gives us a picture. Where is it? Okay, we've lost it. Have we got that triangle back there, guys? All right, well then imagine with me. No, that's not quite. Imagine something with me. Let's just take a triangle, all right? And I'm going to take 3 points. At one point, we're going to call it knowing. And this, by knowing, what I mean is that you're grounded in spiritual truth and you're grounded in doctrine. And then another point of the triangle, if it's equally balanced, we're going to call being, that you're growing in the character, you're growing in the person of who God is. But then there's the third part of the triangle, and that's doing. And that's developing the skills and the gifts and the abilities that God has given you so that you can then take that around and put it in service, deploy it as God calls us to do. And Joab is an example to us of what happens when one of those gets out of whack. He's so focused on the doing that his knowing and his being, he's willing to kind of push aside, and everything gets lopsided when he does that. So you get out of balance, there's going to be problems. Remember what Romans 12 tells us? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're to be changed. We're to be made more like Christ, not merely react to our flesh. That's the call. And the urge to do, I mean, let's face it, that's not a bad thing. That is a good thing. Our gifts are meant to be used by God. We're supposed to do that. We should want, whenever we see something wrong, we should want to try to help make it right. When we see an injustice, we should want to see justice enacted. When we see people then that are finding or discovering lies, we should want to present and give them the truth so that they don't abide in that. And we want to see people succeed. Amen? We want to see them succeed in the things that are most important, and we don't want to see them fail. And it's the doers often that will help us in getting that and getting in that direction. But that desire to do should never have us be a people who are willing to bend in other areas that God calls us to so that we can get this means accomplished. The ends do not justify the means when the means are clearly counter-scriptural. Case in point, you should never be one who is yelling, screaming, cursing at others in order to get them to do what you want. Now, I know what the answer is, but Jack, when I do that, the homework gets done. When I do that, Jack, the employees show up to work on time. And that can be true. But I'll give you a reminder of what James says. The wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And if these are the ends that we're going to pursue, that's operating in accordance with our flesh. And the things that we will do with our flesh, I'll make you a promise, you won't see lasting fruit that comes about. You might see immediate fruit, but you won't necessarily see lasting fruit. Joab is a great example of what I'm talking about here. That when we merely beat or manipulate others into submission, you can get an end result that you want, not in the long term. And the question is, are we in a people that are not merely concerned about outcomes, but we're concerned about hearts along the way and how we deal with them? Because let's face it, all of us have a little bit of Joab in ourselves. Some of us maybe a little bit more than others, but all of us have this. So I got to ask you, when it comes to your work, When it comes to your relationships, when it comes to your ministry, how do you operate? How do you find success? Do you pitch a fit? Do you pout? Do you manipulate others? Do you intimidate others and try to adjust the situation? Because quite frankly, it works. It works. You got what you wanted. That, friends, is operating in accordance with the flesh. That's not in accordance with the spirit. Y'all remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? The first two temptations that he got. The first one, he's hungry. And the temptation, take these stones and turn them into bread. The point, you have this power, use it for yourself. Get done what you need to get done, Jesus. But it's the second temptation in particular when he says, you know what? Here we are on top of this temple. If you'll jump off, God will protect you. And think about what will happen. You jump off, you're going to have a fan club. People are going to see your immense power. You will have manipulated the situation to get a bunch of followers, and you don't even have to go to the cross. You can bypass the cross and get this kind of glory. And Jesus refused those temptations and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You can't go into it going, well, I get results and God will be pleased with that. No, it's much bigger than that. He would not try to accomplish the plan of God with another path that was going to circumvent the cross. Because if he had, it would have been in accordance with the flesh, and you would not be saved. There would be no salvation for you. He kept God's ultimate outcome in mind, to be sure. But he kept the path of the next step in line with what God would have him to do as well. And he lived in total subjection to the plan, the full plan of God. And I'll encourage you, the same spirit that empowered him is the same spirit that raised him from the dead, is the same spirit that God will empower you to do and to live in as well. But never, never should we make excuses for inappropriate behavior, inappropriate actions, as just, that's the downside to their gift, you know? We heard that phrase before. You know, boys will be boys. No. No, Christians don't say that. You know, well, God just wired her to be a fighter. You know, that's just the way she is. No. No. Well, I mean, look at what he's done. He's done so much for the kingdom. You know, we just got to accept this downside to his character, you know, and we just got to put up with it. You know, God might very well have gifted you to an incredible degree, but his reasons for gifting you are a whole lot bigger than merely you getting more things done for him. He's interested in working on us as well and on our hearts too, because your heart and your character matter to God. And Joab shows us we're never given permission to do whatever it is we think we want to then say, but look at the end result. Look what I accomplished and did. Again, we can never say the ends justify the means when the means run counter to the clear word of God. We can't do that. So I got to ask you, what's it like in your home? What's it like in your job? What's it like in your ministry? What kind of a leader do you find yourself? Do you find yourself operating like Joe Stab, taking the people out that slow you down? God says, no, I want to build. I want to build. And I want to build through you. And I want to take that heart of doing and use it. But I want you to submit it unto me, your Father, to then let me build in accordance with how I am. And Joab's the negative reminder of what happens when we don't do that. And the wise woman, she's the positive reminder of what happens when we're willing to stop and say, what would God have me to do? Rather than just letting emotions take over. Tom, why don't y'all go ahead and come on up? And as they do so, I want to ask all of us to do something. First, just bow your heads with me, because I want to take this next couple of moments and have you do some internalizing with this. This is a passage that may very well be bringing some of you to a place where you need to repent. You've taken the gifts, the abilities, maybe the roles that God has given unto you, and you abused them. And you abused them, and there was a sense of pride behind it because you thought you knew better. And you did it through your anger. You did it through manipulation. Maybe you've done it through temper tantrums. You've done your stabbings, but you got the result you wanted, and you might have even gave God the glory for it. But the outcome, that was completely in and through your flesh. And if you struggle, and we all do, of trusting that God's ways are the ways that we should operate. And this is the way that we should be thinking and operating. And if you struggle with feeling like, but the problem with God's ways is they are too timid, they feel too weak, they take too long. Sometimes they're just too easy on other people, and we don't think it should be that way. Then we need to come back and revisit a man like Joab and look at his life and contrast it with Jesus. We've got to be a people that are willing to listen to wisdom and the word of God and then respond to that, not merely how we feel in and through our flesh, because God is every bit as concerned about the way we handle things as he is about the outcome.